Our preacher this morning is quite a bit taller than I am, as you'll notice, so I'm sort of raising up a little to make sure that hopefully that everyone can hear. Just to give you my greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, as we would seek to join together in the worship of God in the name of Jesus, and so to benefit from his promises of his presence. If anyone visiting with us, to give you a very warm welcome, and we pray that if you are one of God's own, that you would be ready to join at his table as we gather around it this morning, the Lord's Supper, the communion. It is not something belonging just to this church, but to his people, if you love and trust in him. A particular welcome to our preacher today, Reverend Douglas Campbell. Welcome you and pray that God might bless and enable you as you serve him today. We'll have a lunch after the service and an opportunity, I hope, to be able to speak with Douglas and to find out a bit more about what he's doing these days and so on. Otherwise, various notices are printed out for you on the sheet, and I draw them to your attention. I encourage you to make good use of them, especially to emphasize once again the summer fair that we would hope to be able to attend with a stall, and we need help. You need to be involved and to help as best you possibly can represent Christ through this particular congregation at that event. So there's a sheet for that if you could possibly sign up and engage to be involved through that afternoon. There's also a change to the happenings through the week. On Wednesday, there'll be no prayer meeting, but there will be another event that I would encourage you to go to. One of the leading lights, as it were, from the United States is speaking in an organization organized by the Christian Institute over in Chessington. There are leaflets, a few of them, at the back like this, and encourage you to think about getting along to that. It is looking at the Christian view and approach to the political scene. So do consider that. And I hope that otherwise, apart from just pointing out the new missionary prayer notes and the new magazine, The Record, I think that's everything that I need to draw to your attention. As always, with the magazines and so on, please do make use of them and take them to other people who might make use of them as well. So I think that's it. Let me leave it at that, and again to welcome Douglas and let the Lord lead us through you today in worship. Thank you.
A very warm welcome to you all this morning. And I'm being told to speak clearly and in an accent that you might be able to understand. I hope I can manage that. If not, please bear with me, and I'll try to answer your questions in clear English afterwards. Let us listen to God's word. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. Let's commence the public worship of God. Let us sing to his praise from Psalm 46, the first version, verses 1 to 7, the tune Petersham. You'll find that on page 59 of the Psalters. Psalm 46, 1 to 7. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid, and therefore, though the earth gives way, we will not be afraid. Let's sing these verses to God's praise.
God is our refuge and our strength,
the waters stone and rose.
to me are help and shield. The nations are in disarray, our kingdom turns a tear. God's strength is mighty, Lord.
Pray. We thank you, O Lord God Almighty, this morning that we can come into your presence, that you are indeed our refuge and our strength and our present aid. And though the worlds may be in turmoil and physically shake, you remain unshaken and in control. We delight, O Lord, that you are a God who seeks to bless his people and to refresh them physically and spiritually. And we ask, O Lord, that the very blessings of heaven would fall upon us this morning, that we would enjoy our time here of worship, that we would enjoy our time of fellowship and gathering around your most precious word, and that we would go from here strengthened by the word and strengthened by the sacrament. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to know that these blessings have been won at a price, the price of your Son's death at Calvary, that we are washed in his blood, and that we are redeemed with a price far greater than rubies and gems. We come this morning as penitent sinners, confessing our sins before you. We are not worthy to be called your children, but yet by your grace and mercy, that is what we are in Christ Jesus. And so we come with gladness and with joy and thanksgiving, for you truly are a God who is true to himself, and a God who has acted and given of his very best for us. Bless our time this morning, we pray. May we lift our voices and our hearts to you and seek your blessing in all that we do. May it be to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 15 and verses 16 to 39. Page 901 in a few Bibles. Let us hear God's word. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them, to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. And so the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. So I'm going to speak to the children now, and I've got something to show you. It's rather hot here. I'll have to move away from these mics. It's rather hot. And it reminds me that in South Africa that I'd have to wear a jacket even when I preach. How liberated I feel this morning. But it's really, really hot. And yesterday, the guys in the house were having to get all precautions so that they didn't get burnt. It's important that you don't get your skin damaged. It's important that you put on the proper stuff. And the first thing we were told, you've got to make sure that you've got a shirt on. I was assured this was clean. I apologise for anybody who might be offended, but the team. But you've got to wear a shirt. You've got to make sure that your body's covered. Make a loose shirt, but make sure that you don't get sunburnt. You've got to make sure, you're told in school to do that. You may have to make sure that you take cream with you. And exactly here, you've got to make sure you lather on the cream. Make sure that every spot that is exposed to the sun doesn't get burnt. And especially, like myself, if you come from Scotland, you've only got two colours. And one is pale, interesting, and the other one is, "Oh look, I'm a lobster." So really, you've got to go with a sunblock to make sure you don't get burnt, because there is nothing, I assure you, worse than sunstroke. So you've got those. The next thing you've got to doff is your hat. It becomes more so when you get older, especially if you're a bloke, okay? The hair goes, it gets thinner, you've got to wear your hat. So, shirt, slip that on, slap on the cream, slap on the top of the hat, and make sure that you protect your eyes as well. All these precautions that you've got to make sure that you don't get caught out at all. Your eyes are precious, your skin is precious, your health is precious. You've got to make sure. No point keeping them in a bag. No point saying, well, I'll think about it some other time, but first of all, I've got to run around in the garden, you know, just for a pair of shorts on. No, no, no. Make sure you have all that stuff. And you're probably sitting there this morning thinking, I know that. I've done that at school. I do that at home. My mum nags me. Well, good for them. Keep on nagging. Make sure you do it. But here today, in church, we've got the Lord's Supper. And we are going to remember the death of Jesus Christ. And it's all very well for us to say, well, my mum and dad, they bring me to church, and I sit here, and I go through it week after week, and I know these things about Jesus. There's no point in doing that and not applying them for yourself. There's no point wearing having a hat and not having it in your head or having the cream in the bottle. You need to be out, on the head, on the skin. And with Christ, and especially with his sacrifice on the cross for his people, you need to take that for yourself. You've got to say, that's for me too. I am trusting in this Jesus Christ. We do this shirt and hat and glasses and stuff, we do that to protect our skin. And the Christ comes here to protect our souls, and they are far more precious than our bodies. So what's the point of saying, I've got to make sure my skin's okay, when our souls are not protected with the blood of Christ? Boys and girls, I hope it's true for you, that you say today that I am following Jesus. I am trusting in him. He's my Saviour. He's my Lord. He's my friend. Because he gives us the greatest protection for all eternity. And it would be foolish, sheer stupidity, to say thanks, but no thanks. Make sure you keep yourself clear of that sun. Protect that body. It's God's gift to you. But his soul that he's given you is precious beyond measure. And he wants that to be protected with the very blood of Christ. So won't you do that? We're going to sing again from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, you'll find this on page 17 of the Pew Bibles. We're going to sing from verse 7 to 11. The tune is Old 134th. Psalm 16. I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice, and even in the night my heart recalls instruction's voice. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone, because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. So let's sing these verses to God's praise.
Praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice, and even in the night my heart recalls instruction's voice.
Yeah.
Let's join together again. Prayer. Let's pray. We praise you, O Lord God, that this morning throughout this, your world, the name of Jesus Christ has been praised and will continue to be praised. We thank you that we belong to your church universal, where Jesus Christ is at the center. He is, O Lord God, our focus here today. And we ask, Lord, that our eyes would be opened and that we would see him increase before us this morning. That we would understand more of who he is and what he has done. That we would be given, O Lord, an insight into the very sovereignty, sovereign providences of God. And that we would be humbled. And that we would, O Lord, enjoy bathing in the very presence of Christ. O Lord God, be with us, we pray. Be with your people, that you would help those who suffer for the name of Christ, for those locked up in North Korea, for those meeting in secret various countries in the Middle East. We thank you, O Lord God, for their faithfulness in the face of opposition and adversity. We thank you that they too will worship even in chains. So we, O Lord, this morning in our freedom, may we worship you with gladness, but also, Lord, with hearts that are full of compassion for brothers and sisters in Christ, but also, Lord, for those who as yet do not know you. We would have hearts, O Lord, that are filled to the point of bursting for communities that have rejected Christ and are heading for a Christless eternity. We pray, Lord, for those parts of the world where there are outbreaks of revival, where your Spirit is moving in great power. We ask that we would pray that these would continue, that your people would be ushered into the kingdom, that they would grow spiritually in their faith, and that they would seek again to reach out. Keep us from being moribund. And may you enthuse us by your Spirit. May he indwell our hearts. May he turn our eyes from self, the self that sadly we love so much, to Christ, the one who gave his life for us. And as we gather around your word today, open our hearts and speak to us so that we may know your blessing and we may comprehend a little more your Son and the work of Calvary. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. If you could have open before you this morning your Bibles in the passage that we read earlier on page 901. I'm going to look at the voices around the cross. And see what they bring to us this morning. When you come to a passage like this, it is quite difficult because you feel like people have been here before. You can pick up books of communion sermons and you think, what new can you bring to this passage? Is read so frequently, and yet it's still an event that captures the imagination. So many films have been made focusing on Jesus and the cross. What does God want us to note this morning about this passage? It's a privilege to read it to you this morning. I almost feel inadequate to deal with the passage itself. Let it speak for itself. I don't want to muddy the waters. The subject needs Christ himself to come to us and to expound it to us so that we could understand just a little bit more. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. Yet we have that privilege to preach it, to have it heard preached. But it's only a foretaste. So when we get to heaven, Christ, and we'll take this and we'll explain it to us even more. Sometimes we come to this passage and we read it and we can see it, and yet we don't observe everything we need to. We miss out so much. We need careful observation and we need the work of the Spirit. And Mark's main points are not obviously clear. There is little detail of the crucifixion itself. Basically, it comes in verse 24. And when they crucified him. That's it. Very little. Few words. And somehow we would expect more and even desire more. Explain it. Tell us. Please. A few specifics, few details. Why not? Well, Mark was writing to a Roman audience. And the Roman audience would have been familiar with the concept of crucifixion as a means of execution. They would have observed one, perhaps. They would have heard about it, experienced it in some way. They could understand, but we here, 21st century Cobham, we don't understand it ourselves. It's impossible for us to relate to it. It's impossible for us really to imagine. And I want us to pause and consider what was involved, just briefly. One of the commentators, William Lane, says, "Death by crucifixion was one of the cruelest and most degrading forms of punishment ever conceived by human perversity, even in the eyes of the pagan world." The early Jewish historian Josephus added, "The crucifixion was, quote, the most wretched of all ways of dying," unquote. We cannot communicate the pain, the torture. And we cannot either sanitize this passage or sentimentalize this passage. Crucifixion was violent, it was barbaric, and yet here we are spared the details. But Mark does not minimize his Saviour's suffering, but behind it there is a concealed reality. If you go, or have been, to see the movie, The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson, you can watch it or not watch it, it's really up to you. It goes into great detail on the horrors. And in one way, it redeems the whole concept of the pain and the suffering that Christ went through. It holds it up to us in full technicolor Dolby surround and shows it out in its most graphic way. It's brutal. People who watched it were greatly affected by it. But we must beware that we don't sensationalize. But we don't sanitize either, so that the cross becomes just something that you get at the local jewelers in gold and pretty and nice. Something to wear. Because it's more than that. It's far more serious. And here what Mark is doing is saying, this is who Jesus is, and this is why he had to die. Because that is what is missing from even the films. They don't explain why this Jesus had to die. Why did he go to the cross? Why did it matter at all? Why am I speaking about it 2,000 years afterwards? And we need the theology to illuminate the suffering of Christ. Why did this matter? What is the meaning of Calvary? And to do that, Mark uses some voices. And I want us just to briefly look at them this morning. And he uses these voices to reveal and to illuminate Jesus' death and who Jesus is and why his death matters. You see, the first group of the voices are the voices of a variety of individuals. We read of the cruel soldiers who mocked him, verses 16 to 20, and who later crucified him divided his garments between them. You see it in the very passers-by there in verse 29. And so you have them coming, saying things like, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And putting on the inscription of the cross, "The King of the Jews." And you have them all coming. The cruel soldiers, the passers-by, even the chief priests and the teachers of the law in verse 31. "He saved others himself. He cannot save." Come on, Jesus, get down from there. Give us one last miracle if you can. Even the two thieves dying beside him reviled him at one stage. They are united in their mocking of the Saviour. And yet, through their mocking, Mark reveals to us the unique identity of the Saviour and the profound nature of the sacrifice. The gospel, according to Jesus' enemies, this is. They speak far more than they understand. There's irony here. Now, before we look at these people and say, "Ha, well, we wouldn't do that," a bit of a warning. We are no way morally superior to these enemies of Christ. Had we been present, had we not had the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we may well, very well, have been shouting and screaming with the crowds, agreeing and participating with them. The spiritual says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" The answer is yes. And we were not just observing, we were participating. There is blood on our hands. Luther, who said, "The nails are in my pocket." Yes. And they're clasped with my own bloody hands. We need to share in this cross. We need to share in the blood of it in order to be able to share in the grace of it. We are responsible for his death. So as we look at these enemies, let's not think ourselves superior. Our sins necessitated this very death. Your sin, my sin. They mocked him as the King of the Jews. "Hail, King of the Jews," said the soldiers as they bowed down and wrapped him up in purple robes, sticking on him a crown of thorns. They mocked him. Powerless and humiliated, they stood before them. He didn't meet up to their expectations coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. Why not a horse? Why not a sword? Come on, Jesus, you're the Messiah. Start acting like one. You're the King of the Jews. Start kicking out these Romans. And so they mock him. "Hail, King of the Jews." But he was. "Have another look," says Mark. "He's the king of another realm. He's going to triumph. But he's not going to triumph through power, but he's going to triumph through subjection and humiliation. He will reign. And he will reign from this very cross which you're going to nail him. Today is his coronation day. He is God's king of all. And not of just the Jews. He is going to reign at God's right hand, and one day that reign will be recognised, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord King. Hail, King of the Jews. They mocked him as a king, and he was. But they didn't see it. They mocked him as the temple of God in verse 29 and 30. And those who passed by blasphemed him, and wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and would build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Jesus earlier had spoken about how he was the temple. That the temple, he would raise up the temple in 3 days. He's speaking, of course, of his own resurrection. And he heard it and thought, "Wow, massive building project or what? He's going to do that in 3 days? I don't think so." And so they mocked him as the temple. "You thought you were going to be the temple? What a joke!" And so they mocked. And of course, the temple was where God's presence was in Israel. It was where the holiness of God resided in the holies of holies, where God revealed himself to his people dwelling there. The meeting place between God and man in that temple. A place where sinners could go and have entry into the God Most High. Where sin was dealt with. Wherever in the temple, dealt with through blood sacrifice. Where was the mercy of God received? In the temple. And Jesus is mocked. You have the temple you're going to raise in 3 days. Ha, what a joke, Jesus. And yet Jesus here, on the cross, in his body, he redefines the temple. It's coming to an end. That's why the passage mentions the tearing of the curtain from top to bottom. Because that's it. Temple finished. It's been redefined, reconfigured in this event of Calvary. He is the temple of God, there, hanging on that cross. Because there is the Holy One of God. There are our sins being dealt with. There is our entryway into heaven. Our access with God the Father. He is the temple of God. And in his sacrifice, the holiness and mercy of God are received and revealed. Through his sacrifice, God and sinner are reconciled. That's where we receive mercy and forgiveness. Not in brick and mortar temple in the middle of Jerusalem, but there at Golgotha on the cross. There's the mercy. There's the grace. There's the wrath of God being dealt with for sin on the cross itself. This is where God's righteous anger and wrath are dealt with and satisfied completely. God is reconciled to sinners and sinners are reconciled to God. They mocked him as the temple, but they were really mocking the temple of God itself. The temple of God in flesh. And the fulfillment of all the sacrifices and all the paraphernalia of the temple pointed to Christ at this point, and they didn't see it. But they could mock him. Yeah, you think you're the king? You think you're the temple? And yet they were right. How ironic. Only through him is a reconciliation now. And they mocked him as the saviour. As God's appointed Saviour in verses 31 and 32. Likewise the chief priests and I also mocking among others with the scribes said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Prove you're God's special Messiah. Prove you're the Prove it by getting off that cross. Save yourself so we'll be impressed and we'll tell our children. Go on, let's see something really dramatic now, Jesus. Scornful words. But they too reveal a profound truth here. Because if he was going to save others, he couldn't escape. He couldn't come down. He had to suffer and endure the very wrath of God there for sins. It's because he refuses to come down and refuses to pamper to their whim that he proves that he is the Saviour. He's saving others by hanging there. He is doing what they are ridiculing. He is saving others. We believe this morning he is the Son of God. Why? Because he stayed on the tree. He stayed there and didn't come down. Otherwise it would have just been not even a footnote in history. No death. No resurrection. No life, no hope. It's because he hangs there and he dies that we are here this morning. We believe this morning he is the Son of God. By staying on the cross he proves that he is the Saviour. The Saviour for them, the Saviour for us. Why did he stay? Because of his love for us. It wasn't the nails that kicked him there. He could have come down if he had wanted. But he stays there for his love for us. His passion to do the very will of God and his passion for you and for me. That's what kept him. His love for us. To serve and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom for sinners. Aren't you glad this morning that he didn't come down? That he hung there for us. They were right. In order to save others, he did not save himself. So you have the voice of those who are opposed. You have also the voice of Christ here this morning. And his cry reveals his uniqueness and the uniqueness of this very death. Here, after 3 hours of utter darkness, and what a cosmic, atmospheric confirmation. Because here, in this darkness, where deep judgment is being taken place, as Christ bears the wrath of God, taking on our sin, we have the truth here of Isaiah coming through. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in those hours of darkness, Christ endures for us. He does not resist or protest when he was arrested, or even when he was falsely accused. Does he stand up and make objection? When he was unjustly convicted, he does not ask for an appeal. When he is beaten and battered and scourged, he doesn't say, "I want an inquiry." But at this point, after 3 hours, he cannot take it much more. He cannot remain silent. His suffering is unique and indescribable. He cries out in verse 34, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And this is holy ground. We hear these words, and I know I need help because this is mystery all. This is true desperation. The cry of Jesus Christ. It is a haunting protest screamed into the darkened night, into a darkened heaven, that brings us somewhat into the very heart of the atonement, the cross itself. What Christ himself was enduring for our sakes. This is the crucifixion within the crucifixion. And Christ hangs there and cries, "Is there nobody there? Where are you, Father?" An eternity of fellowship is ruptured. There are no answered prayers. There are no ease. There are no stopping of the torment. Jesus, in his human nature, knew that he had to go to the cross, knew he would suffer, and knew he would die. But in his human consciousness, he did not know how long that suffering would last, and what it would feel like. To bear our guilt, our sins upon himself, what anguish that would bring upon. To face the wrath of God, even for just a second in time, would have felt like an eternity. What anguish, what fear. And it wasn't over in a minute. This is, the darkness starts after 3 hours on the cross, and there are another 3 hours to go. When's it going to end, Lord? Father, when's it going to stop? When will enough be enough? I want it to end. How much more weight of sin am I going to take? How much more of your wrath am I going to endure? Why have you forsaken me? Is there going to be any end to this? For hour after hour, he experiences it. R.C. Sproul says, "This cry represents the most agonizing protest uttered on the planet. It bursts forth in the moment of unparalleled pain. It is the scream of the damned." And it was for us. Only one person suffered this, experienced the pain in this nature, in this way. The only one, and he didn't deserve any of it. He suffers on our behalf. This crucifixion, and like all the others in the Roman world, this crucifixion is unique. He's made sin, our sins. He experiences the unmitigated wrath of God without the fellowship of the Father in heaven. Truly forsaken. "Why, God, have you left me?" He feels alone for the very first time. He is the object of God's wrath. And to God the Father, Jesus on the cross is the most grotesque display of ugliness imaginable. Because the sins that he carries are the sins of ourself, and he hates sin. And Christ bears all of it. Every last drop of it. Yes, this cross is unique. This is not just another run-of-the-mill Jewish execution. And he bears our sin. This is Gethsemane, who realized when Christ sweats blood, he's beginning to realize what this is going to entail. He staggered and he fell, no wonder. He looked into the cup which he had to drink and he sees this. And yet, he doesn't flee the garden. He doesn't evade capture. But he goes for us. You'd better not water this down. This has been attempted by many. To say, let's just make this a bit more palatable for ourselves. Because they differentiate between the Father and the Son to such an extent that the Trinity is no longer involved. This is not some kind of cosmic child abuse. This is the workings of God in the Godhead. And they cannot be separated. And the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And the Holy Spirit are united together, three in one. We don't water this down. But this is no mere example of love. Oh, what love. He went to the cross. He went to a cross for a reason. We are not called to this same level of obedience. We are not asked to go to this particular cross ourselves. That's not what we are called to do. But we look this morning on this cross and we see that it is a substitutionary sacrifice for us. Christ in our place. taking the punishment for us so that we might go free. His unique identity, his unique sacrifice for our sake. To secure our forgiveness, forsaken, so that we might be forgiven, forsaken, so that by God's grace, we will never be forsaken. For nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Then they have the voice of the centurion in verse 39. Truly, this man was the Son of God. It's almost like an unexpected voice at the end. I can't think of this passage, it's sad to say, but I can't think of this passage without hearing John Wayne do it. One of the biblical epics that they've done. The American drawl. Here, this cross, this particular execution, is so unique that this centurion, who may have been presiding at many executions, could see in this death and given an insight far greater to realize, I've never seen someone die like this. This is unique. Here, truly this man was the Son of God. And all the deriding, mocking, bloodthirsty voices, here's this voice observing, transformed. Now Mark begins his gospel, it says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, so basically that's how he starts his gospel. Sort of gives the plot line away, right in verse 1. And from the very outset, Mark informs us the purpose of this gospel. He gives us the template. But after that verse 1, there's no human recognition of Jesus as the Son of God. The Father recognizes him as the Son. The demons recognize him too. But no human being recognizes this Jesus of Nazareth walking in their midst as the Son of God. Not in this gospel. Until this moment. And it is done when? Not in a miracle. Not in a teaching. But in the very death of Christ. And this Gentile centurion looks and goes, that's the Son of God. This death is this moment of revelation for the centurion. He moves from seeing to observing. He sees the uniqueness of this man's death hanging between heaven and earth. And from this voice, the centurion soldier, we see the unique identity reaffirmed. Jesus, the Son of God. Not just Messiah, or great teacher, or nice guy, or good healer. Here is the Son of God. We can only understand Jesus this morning when we understand this death. Because there are many Jesuses out there. But none I recognise from Scripture. Aspects maybe, but not a fully orbed picture. We only see Jesus through this death. And that brings us to the final voice. Yours and mine. Like the centurion, we need to render our verdict on this Jesus. Make our response to this Jesus. And it has eternal implications. Ultimately, it comes down to who do you say that I am? You sitting there this morning. Who do you think of Jesus? Who do you think he is? Because assessments must be made. There's no point putting this off. It's not like the letter you know you need to write or the email you know you need to return. You go, well, wait. Get a bit longer. Can't be bothered. There'll be a better time for us. We need to make an assessment. Who is this? And the only accurate assessment of Jesus and the cross is here in the Scriptures. It's what they say. And what Paul could write later, "For I received, from what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Who do you say that I am? I hope this morning you know who he is. I hope you know why he died. Mark gives us just a few words, "and they crucified him." But he's given us a whole book that points to who he is and why he came to die. And I don't want you to be superficially affected here this morning at a communion service to think, "Oh, I feel stirred up. I want it deeper." Because that wears off really quickly. I want you to find out who Jesus is and why his death matters. If this is true, it demands a response, and we mustn't put it off. All of us this morning are guilty of sin. All of us deserve his wrath. All the best of our human activities and achievements are not going to measure up. God doesn't have a sliding scale where he judges. No matter how noble or impressive we are, we need to realise and answer, "Who do you say that I am?" The question is not why does God allow suffering, but really why does God allow us even to breathe? It's because of his grace. He is merciful, and he's brought you here this morning to hear of his Son. And we can appeal to him and receive the benefits of his death and apply, like the t-shirt, the hat, the sunglasses and the sunblock, apply it for ourselves. Say, "Lord, please, apply it to me. I need it." And he will bless us. That's why it matters. Where is your voice this morning? Amen. I'm going to pray just briefly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for this passage, where we see again what it meant for him to take upon himself our sin, so that we, children of men, might be adopted as children of God. May we as children say, "Father, help us, forgive us, cleanse us, be with us, for Christ's sake. Amen." As we come in preparation to the table, we're going to sing some verses here from Psalm 22. We'll sing from the traditional version. I find it on page 226. And we're going to sing from the beginning to the verse marked 8. "My God, it's my God, why hast thou me forsaken? Why so far art thou from helping me and from my words that roaring are?" Psalm 22, and verses 1 to 8.
My God, my God, why hast thou me forsaken? Why so far art thou from helping me and from my reverence?
To the Lord's table. However, having that looked at the cross, and we have remembered indeed the Lord's death, we come to this sacrament. Our children, much to my disdain, love going to McDonald's. We go occasionally. I have, as a Campbell, I'm kind of dubious about McDonald's. And they say, I want a Happy Meal. Happy Meals. And they get their wee toy that they can look at and play with for a wee while because it's made of plastic and it's not going to last. But they're happy for a while. And they enjoy their time around the table, eating, playing. And I'm thinking, if anything is a Happy Meal, this is. Because surely the bread and the wine that we have here before us, this meal, is a happy meal. So often it's been turned into something that is almost so solemn that no one wants to partake. So serious that no one can quite understand. But it's a foretaste of the greatest happy meal that is ever going to be. We look back to the death. We remember his death. But we don't remember a dead person, because on the third day he was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures. It's fulfilled. Jesus himself instituted this with his disciples that he loved dearly. And after that feast that they had in that upper room, in that Passover time, there would have been laughing and joking and happiness, despite the seriousness that was going to take place the next day. Men there, satisfied with food, the women present. And Jesus told us to do this, to take the bread, to drink the wine, to remember his death. And that we do so this morning. Doing so that knowing that he's no longer in that tomb. The death could not hold him. But he is raised. And that he is welcome. Welcomes us to this table today. And who can come? Well, that depends on where your voice is. Who do you say that I am? This is not a free church table. This is the Lord's table. For the Lord's people. If you love him, this is where you belong. If you're following him, this is where you should come. Who do you say that I am? If you cherish him this morning, you come here. This is for sinners. We all look into our hearts and we're asked to examine ourselves, look into our hearts and think, and consider our lives and our attitudes and our sins, and we see them all. They come closer to us and we can see them far more clearly when we stop and we ponder our times, sins, acts of things we failed to do, things we said, it just becomes a litany of disaster. And yet, Christ endured the cross with all your sins. not the sins up to our present time, not only certain types of sins, but all our sins. So we come aware of our sin, aware that we held the nails in our pockets, our hands to the blood, but we are aware that we come here, invited here to partake. And so we do have a happy meal this morning. That we eat the bread, that we drink the wine, until he comes, until we be with him, and the banquets of heaven are opened, and we partake, and we feast, and we praise, and we're reunited with loved ones, but most of all, that we are with Christ. Lasts longer than a McDonald's Happy Meal. Doesn't break at the end. Goes on forever. And this is a foretaste this morning. Let us pray. We come now to the table, O Lord our God, conscious of our own sin, conscious also, Lord, of the work of Christ. We confess, O Lord, again our sins before you. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are nothing but by your grace and your mercy. And that we, O Lord, need your grace now. And that you would help us as we gather here. May we come with gladness and joy. Because Christ has done for us that which we could not do ourselves, not in a million years, and with any power. But Lord, we come because of Christ. May we see him as we partake of the bread and the wine this morning. May we know him with us, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing a few verses here of Psalm 118, during which time that those who wish to come to the table should make the appropriate response. We're going to sing Psalm 118 from verses 15 to 24. You'll find that on page 156. We'll sing just a few verses and stop. Starting anyway at verse 15. Triumphant, not sad. Not morose, but triumphant shouts of joy resound in places where the righteous dwell. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. His mighty hand does all things well. Let's sing from these verses.
Triumphant sounds of joy resound in places where the righteous dwell. The Lord's right hand is lifted high, his mighty hand does all things well. I shall not die, but I shall live. The Lord's great works I will proclaim. The Lord's forgiven is changed and made. The ground given me from death to reign. The wide gates of righteousness are there to run, give thanks to God. This is the gate of God's good will, the righteous come before the Lord. You answered me, I will.
pray. Heavenly Father, we come now to the table of the Lord. We ask, O Lord God, that you would enable us to eat and take worthily, that we would confess all our sins before you now, and that we would do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. For we come clothed with his righteousness. And so we come with joy that you have not only made this day, but that you have sent your Son into this world to save us and to call us home. And as we take the bread and drink the wine, O Lord our God, we ask that you would feed us spiritually, that our faith in you would be strengthened. We confess that at times, Lord God, our faith is weak and fickle, and we are often ashamed. But we have a strong Saviour, whose hand is ever round us, even where we feel fatigued and ready to give up. That ye will be taken and brought into your presence by your grace, not by our efforts, not by our striving, but Lord God, by faith and trust in Christ alone. May our voices this morning be unified in the praise of Jesus. And as we eat and as we drink these elements here today, strengthen us spiritually, we ask, so that we may go from here to serve the Lord with joy and thanksgiving. Amen. Let me read the words of institution. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Lord God, loving Heavenly Father, the supper has ended. May you be with us, Lord, as we go from this place, that we would know your hand upon us, the protecting love and grace in Christ. And may we look forward to that day when we will be with him, that he is coming, our Saviour, our Lord, our brother. We ask that you would be with all who are here this day, all who have witnessed, and that you would speak even now of the Saviour and his love for all. Amen. We're going to conclude our time this morning by singing from Psalm 72. Psalm 72 and verses 17 to 19. tune will be Effingham, and it will be found page 314. Page 314. His name forever shall endure. Last light the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Let's sing these verses to God's praise.
His name forever shall endure.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. Amen.